I mentioned the name Dawson Trotman. Some of you will know that name, president founder of an organization called Navigators. You might also remember the story that Dawson Trotman, along with some other individuals, was in a strewn lake in New York, and there was a boating accident. And Dawson Trotman drowned that day in that lake. His wife, Lila, was on the shore, and she saw the whole thing happen. There was not a thing she could do. Finally, one of the men that was in the boat got back to shore and said, "Lila, he is gone. There was nothing we could do. He's gone." And this woman, this godly woman, said this: "But our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever hath pleased him." And she walked away. How could you do that? How could you do that? Because she had a hope that was bigger than accidents and tragedies and death. She had a hope that at that very moment in her life stabilized her life, an anchor to her soul. We sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Now, let's go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 3. I've been promising now for about 3 days that we're going to deal with this text on how to give an answer of the hope that is within us. I'm hoping we're going to get to this today. 1 Peter and chapter 3, and I'm going to read again in verse 14 and follow. Got to tell you a little story. Some of you might remember a Dr. James Naismith from the Toronto area, medical doctor. He may have been here before preaching even. He and I had the opportunity of sharing a conference together in Harlem, New York once. And Mr. Naismith came to the platform. We were both on the platform. He went to the podium. He was the first speaker. And he got up. And he said, let's turn to a certain passage. And he said, "Now let us read the Word of God together." Well, in Harlem, when you say, "Let us read the Word of God together," that's what they think you mean. Let us read the Word of God together. Well, he took off reading, and so did about 400 other people. With about, I don't know how many different translations. it was quite confusing to say the least. And I asked James afterwards, I said, "Brother," I said, "did you mean let us read?" He said, "Oh no, Brother Joe." He said, "No, no. Well, this morning, you watch your Bible and let me read for you, beginning chapter 3 and verse 14. "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or manner of life in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." I want to call your attention this morning to this word ready in verse 15. It says, be ready always. I made mention of this word to you yesterday or the day before, I can't remember now, and said that this particular word ready means to be prepared. Prepared. We need to be a prepared people. The little Bible school that I went to in Northern Ontario, they told us be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. Well, sometimes you'd want to die because they ask you to preach at a moment's notice or pray at a moment's notice, but you couldn't die, so you had to preach or pray. But you had to be ready. One particular conference in the little assembly in Sault Ste. Marie that we are presently involved with, for over 8 years now, we have had what we call Search the Scriptures Bible studies once a month, September, October, November, and then February, March, and April. Six times a year, we have a weekend, you'd call it a conference, we call it a Search the Scriptures Bible study. The speaker will usually address the young people on a Friday night. He'll give three addresses on Saturday and two on Sunday. And that's our little weekend Search the Scriptures study that we'll have six times a year. One particular preacher came to us, and for his five messages on the weekend, other than the young people, he said he was going to address the subject of angels. And he said that he had studied, I believe he said, 5 hours a day for 3 months in preparation. He gave us a 65-page outline. Each person got 60. It was like a book on angels. And he had really prepared for that weekend. The following weekend, I was going away to a conference, and my beloved said to me, "And how much have you prepared for this weekend conference?" I said, "I've been preparing for this conference all my life," I said. I don't mean to be little preparation, folks, but that is the point. Life is preparation. And when you are ready and you need to be prepared to give an answer, you're not going to prepare the night before. Let me tell you that. Your life is really preparation to give the answer to someone who asks you. Remember what the context is? Trials, suffering, tragedy, pain, opposition, criticism, accusation, and you go on, and you go on. Some years ago, I was the target of some accusations that I feel were felt at that time were rather inaccurate and unjust, and I was quite distraught about the whole thing. Of course, there's very little you can ever do about that kind of stuff. I know that. But nevertheless, it bothers you. A very wise friend of mine, a fellow preacher, said to me, he said, "Now look, don't get too upset." He said, "If those accusations are true, you're going to prove it with your life. If those accusations are not true, you're going to prove it with your life." But he said, "Remember this. When the dog barks at the moon, what does the moon do? Keep shining," he said. "The moon just keeps shining. And folks, you just keep shining. Don't worry about all these criticisms and accusations and all these things. Just keep shining, because it is during those times that the roots grow. They reach down to the depths. Someone has said that patience and endurance comes forth from the factory of sorrows and hardships and disappointment. That's when you learn to trust. That, that's when you learn to depend solely on God. And you will be ready if your life has lived, if you have lived your life in dependence on the Lord. You will be ready. I'm going to get back to this, but I know today that you're going to do some evangelistic work. Now, I'm not exactly sure how you're doing that today. You're going up to Stark, and something's going to happen up there. And it doesn't really matter, because you're going to reach out with the gospel, and that's great. But what made me think about this is this word, ready. Be ready here to give an answer of the hope. Now, I told you the other day, I don't think you're going to be walking down the street at Stark and some stranger is going to come up to you and say, "Excuse me, ma'am, would you be able to give me a reason of the hope that's in you?" They don't know you. They don't know anything about you. And most likely, they are never going to ask you that question. But there's another text in the Bible that uses the word ready. And it is with reference to our responsibility in the gospel. And I thought, since we're in a text that's talking about ready to give the answer of the hope that's in you, that perhaps this morning, for an encouragement to those of you that are going, or at least praying for the outreach, we're going to go to another text. Now, if time allows, and I'm not sure it will, but I will get back, hopefully I will get back to this text. I don't want to leave it, but I want to deal with something I think is priority for you this very day. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Book of Romans chapter 1. Ready. Not ready or not, but ready or ready. Romans chapter 1. I had the privilege of speaking at the Skyland Conference a few years ago with Mr. John Phillips. Some of you might know of Mr. John Phillips. If you've ever read any of his commentaries, they usually all start with the word explore. Explore Romans or exploring Hebrews or whatever. And he is a Bible teacher, par excellence, I can assure you, a great gifted writer and preacher, and has been well used and is being used of the Lord all over the place. Someone told me, and I recognize in his commentaries, he's a person of outline. He loves outlines, and he loves alliterated outlines. That is, he likes the outlines, as you've seen me use in some occasions since I've been preaching to you. Maybe points, and they all start with the same letter. You know, last night we talked about the calendar, the comparison, you know, things like this. So he's a sticker for that. You know, he likes that. So I'm at this conference with him, and Mr. Phillips is known not to be a very personal kind of a. He's a preacher, and he likes to go study and read, and he doesn't really like to sit around and chin wag. You know what I mean? And so he's sitting by himself one morning at the breakfast table, and I go over, I think this guy knows too much for me not to rub up on him, so I'm gonna go over and sit with him and see if I can learn anything. And so, in the course of the conversation, I said to him, I said, "Mr. Phillips," I said, "I got an outline. I don't know what you think about it." I said, "I know you're expert on outline." I said, "It's alliterated outline." He said, "Okay, what is it?" And I said, "Well, it's from the book of Romans, chapter 1. He said, "Okay, what is it? Now you watch with me." I said, in verse 1, Paul is separated under the gospel. Verse 1, you see that? Called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel. He said, "Okay, that's good." I said, "Okay, look in verse 9. Verse 9, God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel." He said, "Yes." Separated under the gospel, serves in the gospel. He said, "Yes, that's good." I said, "Okay." In verse 14, "I'm a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." And I said, in my outline, I'll use the word share. So we're going to, Paul is separated under the gospel, and Paul serves in the gospel, and Paul's willing to share the gospel. He said, oh, that's good. I like that. That's good. I said, okay. And I said, now the next part of my outline is in verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. And so I said, we have, he separated under the gospel, and he serves in the gospel, and he shares the gospel, and he's not ashamed of the gospel. That's not an alliteration, he said. I said, I know it's not, but people still remember it, don't they? Ashamed of the gospel. I wish I had time to work you through those 16 verses, and I can't do that this morning. But in light of the special day of outreach, I want to encourage you. Notice again now in verse 15. As much as in me is, I am ready. That's what Peter said back in 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, be ready to give an answer. But I suggested that that word meant to be prepared. This particular word here, I understand, has a little different twist to it. When he says here, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel, it comes from a word that means willing and eager. Let me see if I can explain. Let's suppose I decided to take the whole morning session here and just show you that you've been entrusted with the gospel, and woe unto you if you preach not the gospel, and that you're a living gospel, and that the great commission is for you to take this gospel, and you're to go out with this gospel, and you're to preach this gospel, and this is your responsibility to do it, and if you don't do it, you're in trouble, and go on and on and on to the point. You say, okay, wait a minute, wait just a minute, I'm willing. Okay, I understand it. I'm a Christian. I can't get out of it. I'm supposed to do it. The Bible tells me I'm supposed to do it. So I'm willing to do it. That's not the full meaning of the word. Willing, listen to me, and eager. Eager. You see, it might be one thing for me to browbeat you and scripture beat you into, okay, I'll grit my teeth and I'll get out here and give out some tracts and do it. I'm willing to do it. That's quite different from saying, could I go? Could I be a part of it today? I'd like to. I'm not very good at it, but I'd like to do that. I want to do it. Now, most of us are not really quite that eager, to be honest with you. And there are many reasons why we're not. So let me help you with that this morning. First of all, notice again in verse 15, Paul did not say, I know everything about everything, so when I get out there, I'm just going to blow them all away. But what he did say was this, as much as in me is. You get it? As much as in me is. See, God doesn't expect you to go out and share Christ like I would go out and share Christ. He doesn't expect me to go out and share Christ like you would go out and share Christ. Because every one of us is on a different level spiritually, on a different level as far as our gifts are concerned, and God doesn't expect you to exercise my gifts. And God doesn't expect me to exercise your gifts. But He does expect us to use where whatever He has given us and how far we have developed that gift, as much as in me is. Now, let's say one guy, he can quote the Bible. We heard somebody talking about that recently. There's a brother who memorized the whole Bible. He unfortunately lost his eyesight, but fortunately he didn't lose his brain. And he memorized the Bible. And so he just get up to preach, and boy, what an ability to do that. And so he'd have all the verses down pat. Let's suppose you got 20 verses down pat. I'm talking about gospel verses. Let's say you got 2 verses down pat. Gospel verses. Well, you still qualify. Do you see what I'm saying? As much as in you is. However much you know, you're to be ready to use that. So Paul says, as much as in me is, I'm ready. And you see the word preach. Now don't let that throw you. It just means proclaim, tell, share. That's all that means. And so you don't have to be a preacher in order to do this, but it is a responsibility. So first of all, he says, however, whatever gift I have, however many verses I have, whatever ability I have, I'm ready to use that. I'm ready, I'm willing, and I'm eager to use that. Now notice, to preach the gospel that to you that are in Rome also. Now, see the little word for in verse 16? He's going to explain this more perfectly to us now. Why in verse 14 does he see himself as a debtor? Why in verse 15 is he ready, whatever he has, as much as in him is, to ready to preach the gospel? Why? Now here's the answer. Notice, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. I was on a plane once and there was a couple sitting beside me and I knew they were speaking another language and I knew it sounded kind of familiar. I just couldn't figure out what it was. And finally it dawned on me it was Greek. Oh, wow. These people are speaking Greek. That's interesting. Now, being the Greek scholar that I am, I turned to Romans chapter 1 in my New Testament, and I read this verse, and I said to this, I said, did you know that you're in the Bible? And he went, what? And I said, right here. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He took it right out of my hand, took the Bible, right, the New Testament, and he said to his wife, in Greek, look, we're in the Bible, right here. We're in the Bible. Gave me a wonderful opportunity to speak to them about the Lord Jesus. But now notice something in this verse. It is an explanation of why he's a debtor, ready to pay his debt. An explanation of why he's ready to use whatever God has given him to proclaim the gospel. Here's the reason. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, you're not going to like this, but I'm going to tell you, this is your problem, and it's mine. Why don't I share the Lord more? You're ashamed. I'm going to prove it to you. The word ashamed means a feeling of fear that prevents a person from doing something. You're standing in the grocery line. You've got some gospel tracts in your pocket. The Spirit of God says, give the cashier a gospel tract. She needs the Lord. Talk to her. When you go through, say something about the Lord. Speak well of the Master this morning. You look around, there are two people in front of you, and the one in front of you's got this little kid, and this kid is yang, 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 and she's trying to deal with this kid, you know. And behind you, you got these people going on and on about the Super Bowl game last night, and, you know, and the atmosphere is anything but conducive to giving out a gospel tract. And then the devil says to you, of course you don't know it's the devil, but he's planting these thoughts in your mind. If you try to witness to her, if you try to give her or him a gospel tract, they'll just think you're a cult. They won't know you're a Christian. They won't understand it. You don't have time to explain it. And this conversation goes over and over and over in your mind. And the next thing you know, you're taking the groceries out of the cart and putting them into your car. And you missed an opportunity to share Christ. Why? Feeling of fear that kept you from doing so. They won't understand. I'm not capable. What if they ask me a question? I don't have time to explain it. It won't work. It's not right. Blah, 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 blah. But the bottom line is, I was afraid. A feeling of fear. I'm saved about 3 weeks Now remember, I don't know if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are books of the Bible or, you know, kings. I don't know who they are. But I know one thing after being saved 3 weeks. You should give thanks for your food. I know that. I'm in Birmingham, Alabama. I drive up. It's in August, September. I drive up to a hamburger place where it's curb service. You drive up, roll your window down. This lady comes, she says, I'll take a hamburger and fries and a Coke, and she puts a little tray on the side of your door, and she brings this stuff out, and you can eat right in your car. Kind of neat, really. And so I order some stuff, and while I'm waiting on the hamburger to come, a carload of teenagers pull in right beside me. And they got their stereo on a scale from 1 to 10, it's on about 25. You know what I mean? Boom, boom. I mean, you can just feel this thing. It's just blowing your, the impact. And then, this is the feeling I got. Of course, they don't know me. I've never met them. But I felt like they were looking at me. They were just making faces and laughing at me. See? Of course, they didn't know me, and I didn't know them. But this is kind of the feeling I got. Then my hamburger came. And they're all just kind of, you know, looking at you like this. And I know that I should give thanks, right? I know that. I don't learn much, but I know, thank God for your food. And they're all just kind of looking like this. Well, what am I going to do? I pretended that I dropped something in the floorboard of my car. And I pretended to bend over in the floorboard and find it. When I come up, it was all over, of course. I had prayed while I was down there, you see. Now, why didn't I just bow my head? Who cares who's looking? Who cares if they're laughing? Why did I not just bow my head and just say, Lord, thank you for this hamburger. You provided it for me. I'll tell you why I didn't. A feeling of fear. I was ashamed. If somebody said, are you ashamed of Christ? No, not me. I'm not ashamed of the Lord. He wasn't ashamed of me. I'm not. But I was. I was. Some years later now, I'm more mature Christian. I've grown up. I'm in Bible school. I'm discipling this young Christian. And so we're going to meet at this little store, little country store, for a coffee. So I met him there. It's a little country store, a little hot-bellied stove over here with an old hound dog laying around it. You know the scene. And a little counter with a few stools. And you go in there. That's where all the old guys talk about the coon hunt last night and all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. And so we sit down at the counter and we order a coffee, okay? And just before the waiter went back, that my friend, this new convert, said, could I have a donut too, please? So I thought, well... if it was just coffee, we probably wouldn't have to pray. But he ordered a donut, you know? And now I got this fellow over here to my right, and he's talking about some, I don't know, to his friend who's on my friend's left, and there, the conversation is, you know, coming through us, one over here, one over here. And I'm trying to figure out, now, how are we going to do this discreetly, you know? And the coffee and the donut comes, and before I can figure out how to do it discreetly, this new convert says, let us pray. You know. Can we not learn the lesson? Why are we so hesitant? Because we think it depends on us. I got to show you something. The text is so clear. Why is he willing to pay debt? Verse 14. Why is he willing to share what's in him? Verse 15. Because I am not ashamed. Paul, I ask you the question. Help us with this. How can we not be ashamed? Why are you not ashamed? He said, I'll answer that for you. Watch your Bible. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'll watch it. If you forget everything else I say this morning, you remember this. For it circle it, note it, underline it, highlight it. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Listen, it is, that is, the gospel is, the message of Christ is the power of God. Listen to me, not you. You're not the power of God. You're not the thing that's going to make it work or not work. The gospel message is your responsibility. If you stumble or stutter or forget or go back or turn in your Bible or say, I can't remember it and I can't find it, well, give me a minute. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are. It doesn't matter what kind of personality you have. It doesn't matter how capable you are in going verse after verse after verse, and how many seminars do we go to, and they say, you ask this, and then you say that, and then you give them this verse, and then you give back, and then they pray to receive Christ. Get away from that stuff, folks. That's not Spirit-led. You be ready now. You be ready. You read, you study, you prepare, you memorize, so that God can draw out of the sheath of your heart the Word of God. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't program it. Jesus never told the woman at the well the same thing he told Nicodemus. Come on, every situation is different. It's not 1, 2, 3, 4, I got them. Carve a notch into the butt of your spiritual pistol. That's not what we're doing. This whole thing is dependent on the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God. And listen, that delivers me. It really does. What's happening in evangelical circles today is you got to get the right atmosphere. So we get the right atmosphere, and we get the right music, and we get the right presentation, and we get the right group, and we get the right preacher, and we get the right emotion, and we get everything right. Then people are going to come. We're putting all of the emphasis on the package and not on the product. It is an absolute disgrace when the frame takes away from the picture. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is a horror to think that people talk more about the casket than they do about the person that's in the casket. That's what's happening in Christian circles today. We're putting all of the emphasis on how to package this thing. And sometimes the product itself falls into the shadow of the presentation. Paul says, I'm a debtor ready to pay my debt. I'm ready to use every available resource that God has given me to preach the gospel. And the reason that I am is because I'm not ashamed. And the reason I'm not ashamed is because it doesn't depend on me. Listen, this ought to deliver you from intimidation. It ought to deliver you from any hesitation that you have to present the Lord Jesus Christ to someone else. Just get the gospel out. That's all you got to do. I don't know how you can do it. Listen, everybody's got a different personality, a different approach. Well, we got one gospel. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And if you unleash that message on another person, the Spirit of God takes that message, and we read, Paul said, I'm not ashamed because it, the message of Jesus Christ, is the power of God to dynamite boys and girls and men and women out of sin, to change their lives into something beautiful, to give them beauty for ashes, to bring them into God's kingdom, to accept them into God's family. The message of salvation, not you and not me. I heard a humorous story in some way of a man who was mentally retarded at a Billy Graham crusade. He heard the message, some part of the message, went across from the Coliseum in that crusade, walked right across the street into a nightclub, a bar. Went right up to the bartender and said, listen, do you want to go to heaven? This guy said, I got no time for that. He said, then go to hell then. Walked away. But it was that simple message, just that message, that bartender was convicted by the Spirit of God. It wasn't the messenger. It wasn't the technique. It wasn't the cliches. It wasn't the spit-shine performance. But the Spirit of God was in it. And that bartender walked back across that street the next night and came to Christ, heard the beautiful message of salvation through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and was delivered from hell. This whole thing, folks, listen, it has got to be Spirit-led. And if you and I are so intimidated with ourselves, so caught up with our own inadequacies, most likely we're never going to get out there and share the gospel with anybody else. This verse takes the pressure off of me. I don't have to be Billy Sunday or Billy Graham. I don't have to be Billy anybody. I'm just Joe Reese. But I'm saved. And I know that the Lord Jesus saved me and He can save someone else. And it doesn't depend on how well I do. It depended on how well Jesus did. And so I'm going to tell them how well Christ did on the cross. And that message is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, let's go back to our text in 1 Peter. In verse 15, again reminding you now, the Christian is in the context of suffering. And so the admonition is first, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Just as there were steps for the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, first he had to be separated unto the gospel, then he had to serve in the gospel so he could share the gospel because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Here there are steps. If you're going to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of the hope that's in you, there is something that has to take place first before you're ready to give that answer. Notice in verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. The word sanctify comes from the word holy or sanctification. It means set apart. It means something special, something unique. I could sanctify this cup sitting on the table here by taking that cup and setting it apart from all the other cups for a special and unique purpose. Or whatever, maybe Sunday morning we're going to take that cup and remember the Lord Jesus. So I'd sanctify, I'd set that cup apart from all the other cups and we'd use it in a special sense. Now notice, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What is the context? Always remember the context. The context is suffering. The context is not just suffering for anything. The context is suffering for righteousness. So in the midst of trials and troubles as a Christian now. And by the way, you do know Christians are not exempt from anything, don't you? Christians have heart attacks and cancer and accidents and troubles and troubles and troubles and troubles. Christians are not exempt. And Jesus is not the bridge over troubled waters. He said, when you go through the water, I'm with you. When you go through the fire, it'll not consume you. But as we go through the waters and as we go through the fire, listen to me now, we are to set God apart in our life. What does that mean? That means that I'm to recognize that He is the sovereign God, that nothing happens to me that doesn't cross His desk first, that in life's experiences there are no accidents, that God works all things together for good to them that love Him, okay? And I am to remember that as I go through the trial. I'm to remember that as I face the tragedy. I am to remember that as I go through the sufferings of life as a believer in the Lord Jesus. Remember what? Christ is to have the preeminence. I'm a Christian. Before I got saved, I had an awful tragedy in my life, of which I'll not speak of, but it was an awful tragedy. Do you know how I got through it in those days? Alcohol. Alcohol. I went down to the local liquor store and bought 2 bags of alcohol. I woke up 2 weeks later on a gravel road somewhere 30 or 40 miles from the little place I lived on the backside of nowhere on a gravel road. I lost 2 weeks of my life. I don't know what I did. I don't know where I went. Alcohol. That was my answer. I tell you what, alcohol's not my answer anymore. I used to think tough men, big men, macho men, they drink alcohol, they have fast cars, and they have pretty girls, and these are real men. No, those are not real men. That's fools. Those are fools. I tell you, real men trust Christ. Alcohol's a crutch, not Christianity, not Jesus. Drugs are a crutch. Immoral living and can't cope with anything else and do your own thing is a crutch. But real people sanctify God in their heart. They put God apart. They separate themselves to Him and they separate Him to themselves and they have a unique relationship with the God of heaven, the Almighty. And now every breath and every thought and every situation in life, they screen it through the Word of God and the person of God. He's sanctified. They reverence Him. They love Him. They believe Him. They respect Him. God is everything in my life. And this is the admonition. In trial. You want to get ready to give an answer of the hope? In the trial, set God apart in the trial. In the suffering. And be ready. Be prepared. You see, that's really how you're going to get prepared. Let patience have its perfect work. Okay? Let God, notice the word let. You give in. You say, okay, Lord, I'm in the test tube. If you want to turn the heat on, that's your business. I'm in the meat grinder. If you want to turn the power on, that's your business. If you want to deliver me and bless me, that's your business. I'm here. That's setting God apart. Whatever your will is, I'm here. Can the thing formed say to the one that formed it? What's 6 feet of clay going to say to the Almighty? You going to instruct Him? Where were you when He made the earth? And so I set Him apart. I give Him the benefit of the doubt. I trust Him. How? By faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Well, tomorrow, God willing, I hope to help you know how to give the answer of the hope that's in you. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for reminding us of some basic, fundamental, practical truths from the Word of God. And I do pray earnestly and specifically for each one who will go out this afternoon to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, to speak a word in season, to hand out a tract, to preach a message, to shake a hand, to speak well of the Master. Father, help them to go realizing they have a debt to pay. Help them to go realizing they have something to share. Help them to go and deliver them from intimidation, fear, shame, because they realize that the power is not them, but the message of the Lord Jesus Himself. It is the power of God unto salvation. And then just perhaps they'll meet an old friend. They'll reminisce about old times. They'll speak about tragedies and suffering and failure. And yet, they'll be able to say, I still trust God. I'm still going on. And we know, Father, that in that context comes the question, how could You do that? Why would You do that? Could You explain that to me? And they will be ready to give the answer of the hope that is in them. And so we commit to You, our dear ones, ourselves, and pray that You'll help us today to honor You in all we do and say. We pray and ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.